The risen Lord. As you have a seat, our kids are dismissed to head back to Awake Ministry here this morning. So a few weeks ago, at the end of the day, I was heading to the Harshbarger's basement for my weekly overnight stay. I went out to my car, put the key in the ignition, and it would not turn, wouldn't budge. There's that. Well, in a minute, you're going to see the actual key. Now, in all honesty, this was not my first time with the frozen ignition issue. This had been happening for at least a year, maybe ever several weeks, but over the last few months, it was happening more and more often. I said something to my mechanic the last time I got my car inspected, and he said that he couldn't do anything. So I figured it was an unsolvable problem. Thankfully, every time the problem had occurred, we were able to eventually turn the key. Kate and I had developed competing narratives about what tricks worked for us to finally get the key to turn. She would move the turn signal and the windshield wiper levers to different positions, and that eventually worked. I would pump the brakes and jam my knee into the steering wheel apparatus and lick my fingers and rub it on the radio antenna, and it eventually worked. Whatever tricks we tried, they eventually worked until a few weeks ago late at night in the church parking lot. And I know literally nothing about cars. And so I texted Keith Steffen, someone who lives nearby, who I thought might still be up at night. He came over to the church. He let me borrow his Jeep, even though I hadn't driven stick shift in 20 years. We had both monkeyed around with it, and even though Keith is an automotive genius, the key simply wouldn't turn. Well, he came back the next day. Keith came with, I think, like a pickaxe and a jar of mongoose earwax or something, and somehow got that thing to turn, but it was clear that the problem was only getting worse, and I can't afford to just get stuck places every day when I can't turn the key to start my car. So I started calling around to see who could help me with this recurring problem. I called mechanics in Center County. I called mechanics in Mifflin County. Person after person said, "Sorry, I don't work on ignitions and keys." In my 25-plus years as a car owner, I don't think I've ever encountered a problem where the professionals just refuse to fix it or even look at it. And as an owner of a fleet of junkers over the course of my lifetime, I've encountered a lot of car problems. But this was new. I just kept hearing, "Nope, I can't help you. Good luck with that." Okay, so if the auto mechanic industry is a bust, I'll go to the locksmith industry, one after another. "Sorry, I don't work on cars." I finally tracked down an auto locksmith who specialized in this sort of thing, but he was 50 miles away, and that's no good. He doesn't do house calls this far away. It would cost more than the value of the car to tow it that far. I couldn't run the risk of driving it over there and finding out he can't fix it, and then I'm stuck 50 miles away, marooning me in who knows where, Pennsylvania. So at this point, I started looking into the possibility that I was going to need to buy a replacement car, and soon. As this thing kept leaving me stranded, refusing to turn at the most inopportune times. I was at a volleyball match in Altoona, couldn't turn the key. At the grocery store, couldn't turn the key. Back here in the church parking lot later. And apparently there was literally one person on the entire Atlantic seaboard who's willing to work on this problem, and he's 90 minutes away. So I guess I'm going to buy a new car. Well, I had one last option to try. That auto locksmith told me that a person with a little mechanical know-how could simply replace the ignition cylinder, which cost like $30 online. None of the professionals would do it, but maybe I could coerce a friendly amateur to give it a whirl. And so I ordered a replacement ignition cylinder on Amazon, and I called Keith Steffen again one more time to see if he would be willing to give it a try. We had left the car in our garage untouched for several days until the part arrived. I was hoping the key would turn just one more time, which it fortuitously did, so I could drive it to Keith's house. I got out of the car. I stepped aside, and in less than 15 minutes, Keith had done something that literally no one else would even look at. It's been working like a charm ever since. I was so thankful to Keith. Yeah, I went ahead, I gave him a second child a few days ago, just as an act of my deep gratitude. The car is as good as new. For $30 and a warm handshake and a heart deep with gratitude, Keith was able to breathe life into a car that I really, literally thought, after dozens of phone calls and emails and text messages, I thought it was one more key turn away from automotive death. He brought it back to life. Now, resurrection stories are stories that fill us with joy and gratitude and hope. You just clapped for my car. And it's a spectacular resurrection story, yes. infinitely better than the resurrection of my 2010 Hyundai Accent that brings us here together today. This morning, on this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we're going to talk about the next I am statement of Jesus. So far, we've considered what Jesus meant when he said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And today we'll process the I am statement of Jesus found in John 11. So feel free to turn in your Bibles now to John 11, or you can go to John 11 on your Bible app, or you can just read along on the screen, whichever you prefer. We'll be reading an admittedly long passage from John 11, starting in verse 17. Here's what we read in John 11, starting in verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village of the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep, so they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Now that's a resurrection story. This amazing story from John 11 leaves us with this profound, mysterious, miraculous reality. Here's the resurrection reality. Jesus breathes life back into dead things. This story of Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life is indicative of the very work that Jesus loves to do. From death to life, that is the work of our Savior. Jesus is in the resurrection business. That's what we celebrate on Easter. These folks in the town of Bethany did not really know what Jesus meant when he said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. They did not know the full story of resurrection that was to come in the events of Holy Week that have been commemorated in the church for 2,000 years. We have the privilege of being able to put the events of John 11 within the fuller gospel narrative of all that Jesus meant when he said that he was the resurrection and the life. But while he was referring to something bigger and broader and more expansive than just this single event of resurrection, of bringing Lazarus back to life, he was also using that single event as a profound marker of the sort of work that he does. From death to life, that's what he does. And we can see this sort of restorative, redemptive, resurrectional work of our God all around us if we pay attention. We have a tree in our front yard, which is one of my favorite plants in the world, except when I'm mowing around its protruding roots, but we won't worry about that now. Now, I don't know one type of tree from another at all. My mechanical ignorance might only be rivaled by my horticultural ignorance. I don't know if this tree is an oak or an elm or a eucalyptus, but I know it is pretty. At least sometimes. When you look at that thing in the winter, it looks deader than a doornail. But right now, just this week, it is coming back to life. You can see a similar shot of the tree as it's blooming. And Julia took this picture 2 days ago as these vibrant pink flowers bloom in the most spectacular explosion of color. I love this tree. We literally have people who specifically drive down our little circle to look at this tree every year. I tell them as they stop in the street to admire, yes, please enjoy our maple, birch, redwood, cactus tree. Every year, God in his creative majesty shows off and shows up in this annual act of what we could call resurrection. And it turns out that this phenomenon is not limited to Center County. When my family first started coming here in October, one of the things that immediately grabbed our attention was a truly amazing field of sunflowers that we passed every Sunday morning. You maybe know it. When you come into McVeightown from Strode's Mills on 22, you turn left at the light onto John Street. You cross over the first bridge over the river before you get to the second bridge over the river. And in that open field on either side of the road, there was, at least this October, a sunflower field unlike anything I had ever seen before in my life. It was spectacular. We stared at it in awe every week for a few weeks until its depressing and rapid demise into its current wintry deathscape. Every week now, we drive through and we say, hey, don't miss the dead sunflower stems. Now, I got to clarify something with you locals. Do those sunflowers come back? Will they come back again this fall? No? No? They really won't? So this is officially the worst sermon illustration ever. Ever. So remember the tree? The tree comes back to life. Wow, that's really deflating. Literally, this has been our conversation. We can't wait till the sunflowers come back. Okay, so we're going to set that aside. And we're going to say there are 1,000 different places in God's creation where things, apparently not sunflowers, but things do come back to life, where God breathes life back into things that we might otherwise think are dead. They surround our home, things that we didn't even plant. We don't know what they are, but every year, here they come. I think we can, even if we don't have one vivid image that I wanted us to have, we can picture that reality. Jesus breathes life back into dead things. Now we can reflect on this resurrection reality in two different ways. First, without a doubt, there is an eternal, literal aspect that absolutely applies here. The resurrection reality is that Jesus is the resurrection into eternal life forever, because death is not the final word. It seems clear in the account from the town of Bethany that Lazarus was quite literally dead. There was deep concern about the smells that would accompany Jesus' ridiculous invitation to roll back the stone, to open up the tomb, because Lazarus was very much dead, and his body had been decaying for 4 days. This was a simple biological and medical reality that folks in that day fully understood, and Jesus demonstrates with the raising of Lazarus back to life that he quite literally had resurrection power over death itself, over the actual end of human life. That as he cried out to the Father, that God could reverse course and transform a dead person into a living person again in a way that no one else could. And of course, he did not just do this for Lazarus. He did it himself. That's the Easter story that we celebrate today. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15 that we actually heard earlier today, referencing some prophetic words from Isaiah and from Hosea. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the ultimate and eternal glory of the resurrection power of Jesus. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he meant that he has conquered sin and death. In the immediate term for Lazarus and for all time when Jesus himself emerged out of his own grave. That's why he said in John 11, "Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." He was not promising that what he did for Lazarus was universal. The idea was not that none of our earthly lives would end. We know that our earthly lives will end. In fact, Lazarus died again for good, the second time stuck. But the eternal reality is that Jesus, as the resurrection and the life, assures us that the end of our earthly lives is not the end for us. If we believe in the power of Jesus to overcome sin and death, then we live in the eternal reality that we will not ultimately and permanently die. The resurrection power that was demonstrated for Lazarus was just an illustration of the eternal resurrection power available for us. That is why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, "We want you to know what will happen to the believers who've died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." Resurrection promise. There is eternal hope in the resurrection power of Jesus, first demonstrated in John 11 for Lazarus and forever demonstrated in John 20, which allows us to deal with suffering and loss and death and still have hope. The eternal resurrection power of Jesus promises eternal life to all who believe in him. And this is all true. And this eternal perspective might be what you need to hear today. But as with most spiritual truths, there is another layer to the resurrection power of Jesus that is not just about offering us eternal life at the end of our earthly journeys. Biblical scholar Gerard Sloyan says it this way: "The everlasting life with Jesus gives is basically the same on both sides of the grave." Similarly, Marcus Nodder says this in his book, I Am. So Jesus is promising not just life after death, but life before death as well. Now, honestly, this is a fresh and a more nuanced understanding of the words of Jesus than I previously observed at first pass of this passage. His resurrection brings things from death to life, not only after our physical bodies die, but also during our earthly journeys as well, while we're still biologically alive and breathing. Do you remember John 10:10? That we considered a few weeks ago? "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Abundant, full life, right here, right now. The resurrection power of Jesus is real and relevant and available to us long before we die. In contrast to the forever resurrection reality, which applies to eternity, there is also a present resurrection reality, which applies to today. This resurrection reality, Jesus is the resurrection into abundant life now. The evidence for the present resurrection activity of Jesus is all around us. That evidence plays out in 1,000 different ways if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Yes, I think we can look at beautiful pink budding trees as vivid illustrations of the power of Jesus to bring life from death. But it's more personal than that. He breathes abundant life into dead things, not just in our surroundings, but deep within us. I have shared with you that my story over the past year has not been an easy one for me, for any of us. I am not living the script that I would have written. It was the week after Easter last year when I was told that I would no longer be working and serving and leading at the church that had been our home for the previous decade. The only church my children ever really knew. I lost my job and my church, and with that, I lost my sense of purpose and calling, and I was reeling for months. I couldn't make sense of any of it, and to be clear, I still can't make sense of much of it. Full and complete understanding, it seems to me, is a bit of a fool's errand, and rarely the thing God most desires for us. He much prefers our trust and our faithfulness rather than our understanding and our clarity. But in the midst of this season of personal disorientation, God offered to us a gift of profound grace. And that gift was you. This church has been a people and a place where God has done a work of restoration and healing in my soul that I was not asking for I did not really know that I needed, and I could not have conjured up on my own. But I don't think it's a stretch to say that on a personal level, the opportunity to be part of this church family for this season of time has been a work of resurrection for my soul. God, through you, has given me purpose and meaning and joy in offering whatever it is that I have to offer to try to help and lead and serve through this season. He has brought life back into my spirit, which, frankly speaking, felt rather lifeless. My body was not dead, but my soul, well, I was kind of like a dead man walking. And I'm not anymore. When people ask how I'm doing these days, I can genuinely say, I'm doing well. Now, I'm still living with much uncertainty. I haven't sorted out everything. I still have some personal junk that I need to process with the Lord. I have some confession and repentance that I need to embrace. I have some forgiveness and reconciliation I need to pursue. I have some clarity and direction I need to find. But I'm alive again. And I believe that Jesus, without any sense of grandiosity here, I believe that Jesus brought me back to life. And I don't think this story is just about me. I think this resurrection story is about you too, about Pine Glen Alliance Church. I've spoken at length with dozens of you over the past few months, and I don't think I'm being dramatic or exaggerating to say that for many people in this church, it felt like Pine Glen was dying. Now today, we are not here to assign blame or point fingers or anything of that sort. To whatever extent ongoing repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation is needed, I hope we will have the courage to dig into those places with humility and compassion, to sort out the particular relational complexities that led to the sense of discouragement and even despair that many of you experienced. We may even explore specific opportunities to do some of that cultivating work, to try to resolve any lingering relational dynamics once and for all. I'm grateful that some of that work has very much already happened and is happening. Praise the Lord. But here's the overarching observation I would make as I've watched and observed and listened to the story of this church. To whatever extent there was a sense that this church was dying or was even essentially dead, I think Jesus has breathed new life into his people here at Pine Glen. I believe that Jesus brought his resurrection power to bear right here among you, within you, and through you. That which was dead or dying is now alive again. Praise Jesus. Now, I want to be absolutely clear about the fact that this is not about me, and this is not even about you. This is about Jesus, the resurrection and the life, who I sincerely and wholeheartedly believe is not done with this church yet. And so in his goodness and grace and provision and sovereignty, he has a plan that he is unveiling within us to bring this church back to life. It's happening, and he's not done yet. And it serves us well to be clear about certain things. To whatever extent I'm correct about the resurrection work that God is doing here, we need to always remember that God's desire is not to return this church to the good old days. When truly dead things come back to life, they do not return to the way things were before. After Lazarus died and Jesus brought him back to life, do you think that everything returned just the way they had been before? No chance. Lazarus had experienced something that very few people had ever experienced before. Do you not think that would have marked him, changed him, transformed him? How about his sisters and other family and friends in Bethany? Do you think they returned to business as usual? I don't think it's a stretch to say that the people who were part of this resurrection story were never the same. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, ends up anointing Jesus with expensive perfume in an act that thoroughly confused the disciples of Jesus, who thought it was a waste, just complete foolishness. But it seems that Mary understood who Jesus was more accurately than anyone else, because he had just raised her brother from the dead. Resurrection should leave us changed for the better, right? So let's be clear that our desire, when we're in the midst of a process of restoration, should never be to get back to how things used to be. A better goal is to ask Jesus to use our story of redemption and resurrection as an opportunity to transform us more and more into the people he desires for us to be. Praise be to God, I think he's doing that work in my life and in the life of my family. And I think he's doing that work in the life of this church and in the lives of so many of you. What a gift of immeasurable and unsurpassing joy to experience the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives right now for his great glory. Now, as we move toward the end of this message, there's one caveat that I think is worth acknowledging. Here's a resurrection clarification. Jesus does not resurrect all things. We know this in a very literal sense. When we look at the gospel accounts, there are three specific times in the New Testament when Jesus raised other people from the dead. Everybody else who died, even when Jesus was walking around doing his thing, doing miracles, none of the rest of them received the earthly resurrection that the son of the widow of Nain and the daughter of Jairus and Lazarus of Bethany received. Everyone else in the New Testament who died, well, they stayed dead. So a point that we obviously know as we look at the pain and loss and death all around us is that Jesus, while he is in the resurrection business, he does not resurrect all things. That means that most of those whose earthly lives end, well, they are not raised to new earthly life. This is a painful reality that many, many of you are experiencing in very real and painful ways as you mourn the loss of those who've passed away and who are not coming back to live, not in their old bodies. Some of you are even experiencing those losses very recently. It's still fresh and it hurts deeply. And again, to broaden the scope, when we talk about the resurrection power of Jesus, we're not just talking about literal resurrection after death. We're also talking about the restorative things he can do and does do to bring back to life relationships and to restore broken situations and to resuscitate dreams. But all of our broken relationships and shattered expectations and disrupted dreams, they don't all get resurrected. All of us will experience loss and pain and disappointment in ways and places where the restoration we so deeply desire does not come about. God does not always choose to restore and resurrect the things, the people, we so agonizingly desire for him to restore and resurrect. And I would simply direct your attention to that passing moment in John 11, verse 35. It's an important note within the context of a story about victory over death. Tucked in there, verse 35 simply reads this. Then Jesus wept. Then Jesus wept. He was about to bring Lazarus back to life. I think we can assume that he knew that's what was about to happen, but still, Jesus wept. Why? Well, scholars have offered an array of possible reasons. His tears are not really explained, but it seems to me that the simplest and broadest explanation for those tears of Jesus is that he understood the pain and sorrow and loss that his friends were experiencing. And he understood the brokenness and the suffering that sin and death brought into the lives of the people he loved so dearly, and so he wept with them. The miracle that was about to unfold, while it would temporarily restore the life of this beloved friend, would not put to rights all the woes of the world. Pain and suffering and loss would remain. The victory of resurrection does not eradicate the hurts of a broken world. Not yet. So as we acknowledge this important clarification that the resurrection power of Jesus does not just wipe away our sorrows on this earth, be confronted by the fact that your Savior weeps with you when you weep. Be comforted by that. He cries with you when you cry. He walks with you in your sorrow. He loves us enough to shoulder those burdens with us and for us. So we sit in this tension of the unresolved nature of the pains of this earthly existence that is part of our reality. It was part of the reality for the residents of that small town of Bethany. They were hurting in the midst of that hurting. Jesus hurt with them. And then he did a thing that none of them ever imagined was possible. He said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus did, because Jesus, the resurrection and the life, said so. Indeed, the end of this message will be the logical conclusion of the trajectory that Jesus initiated with that powerful act of resurrection for Lazarus. The events of John 11 were only the tip of the iceberg. Actually, the Gospel of John clearly suggests, as you read the rest of John 11 and beyond, that the resurrection of Lazarus was the catalyst that led to the final act of resurrection in the life of Jesus. It was his own resurrection story. And that's where we'll end today, leaning into the present-day shaking, eternity-shaping events of the first Easter. When Jesus emerged out of that tomb, when he conquered death and sin, when he invited us to live in a victory that he won on our behalf, That's when his assertion that he was the resurrection and the life became fully and completely available to us, for us to embrace and to live. That wasn't just a resurrection story for one man in one place at one historical moment. That was a resurrection story for all of us throughout the world for all of time. And this epic event, the resurrection of Jesus, truly is the centerpiece of our faith. I've been reading quotes from C.S. Lewis and John Piper and Andy Stanley and A.B. Simpson this week, affirming the centrality of the resurrection. Some really good stuff. If you like quotes, let me know and I'll share them with you. But I love the simplicity of this one from Alliance pastor and author A.W. Tozer. Listen to these words. Jesus is victor. That is the truth his resurrection proclaims. Now it remains for us to allow him to be victor in us, thus multiplying the glory of his triumph in the hearts of his trusting people. That's our resurrection invitation today on this Easter Sunday, friends. Our resurrection invitation is to allow him to be victor in us. And so as we prepare to go from here, I would simply encourage you to embrace the victory of the resurrection that we celebrate today. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He invites us to embrace the gift of eternal life that is available for us to enjoy forever when our time in these earthly bodies is over. He invites us to embrace the abundant life that is available for us to enjoy right now, even today, as we receive the transformative power of his presence in our lives. And know the victory we have in Christ does not eliminate all of our pain, but it puts that pain in perspective under the care and compassion of the Savior, who even weeps with us when we weep. My word of encouragement for you today is that you look around you in the coming days for reminders of the resurrection power of our Redeemer. Whether it's a dilapidated car that runs again, or the colorful blooms of a flowering tree this spring, or a church family that is filled with life and anticipation, or a broken relationship that shows signs of reconciliation, or a physical illness or injury that is healed, or a dream that once appeared dead that is now showing signs of life. Don't miss the opportunity to see the active, gracious, merciful hand of Jesus, the resurrection and the life, doing what he does best, bringing the dead to life for his glory and for our great joy. As the choir comes forward for our closing song, join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to read these historic moments, these accounts of events from centuries ago that have such powerful relevance to us today. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We lean into all that that entails for our eternal reality, for our present day situation, that we would be saved for all time as adopted sons and daughters in his family, that we would be entrusted with an abundant life even in the here and now. Lord, in all of that, would the powerful, victorious name of Jesus be lifted high and exalted and fill us with all that we need that we might bring glory to you in all that we say and do in the days that lie ahead for us. Lord, you are our Redeemer. And so we close this service now singing praises because indeed our Redeemer lives. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.